Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone here this evening. May God bless this assembly. I guess I would just start by saying that the subject we're looking at tonight, to me, is a big one, and we're not going to cover it all in one evening, and I don't plan to. And it's not only a big subject, but it's one that I perceive to be controversial. Most everyone sitting here has their personal perspective as to what a simple lifestyle is. And yet, who knows how many of us would actually agree on the subject if we were once to beginning to discuss it among ourselves. Who would agree with anyone else what a simple lifestyle is? We'd probably draw our lines at different places, wouldn't we? Because if we compare ourselves to our brothers in Honduras, that would be one perspective. And if we compare ourselves to somebody, maybe neighbors to us, that's another perspective. And if we even compare notes among ourselves, that's another perspective. So how would we know? Furthermore, I feel a bit awkward in speaking on this subject because it would be quite in vain for a person to speak on this a theme of a simple lifestyle if we weren't trying to live that way. By the same token, I don't want to point to myself or our family as a correct example in this. And it is also so very, very important that we think correctly and speak discreetly if there is someone who is living what we would consider to be an extravagant lifestyle, or at least maintaining an elevated standard of living. So you see a little bit where this subject can take us. Sometimes I guess I have this feeling of walking on thin ice. I for some reason have that feeling, and I don't know why, but it's just the way it is. Whether we are of the small group among us who believes in the doctrine of non-accumulation and similar ideals to that, or if we are those who are purposefully accumulating assets and possessions, we both, no matter what our category is tonight, we both have something to be careful about. And that is our attitude. More important than what we do or what we say is the attitude with which we do it. Tonight, my friends, our spirit about the subject of wealth or the lack of wealth, and our spirit about what we have, the possessions we already have, our spirit and our attitude about that speaks volumes to anyone who we get in contact with. If we are here tonight to set someone straight, if we're hoping that the brother down the bench or the sister down the bench is getting what they need, if we have that desire, that feeling within us, and have a holier-than-thou attitude, regardless of our beliefs, whether we're on the way over to the one side of non-accumulation doctrine, which some people seem to appreciate very strongly, and ideals similar to that, or whether we're aggressively pursuing accumulation of goods and possessions, regardless of our beliefs on the subject, we do well to examine our ways if we have a holier-than-thou attitude. Self-righteousness is not the righteousness of God. I do believe tonight that a simple lifestyle in our generation does need to be more than just a theory. It does need to be more than just an ideal, something we talk about. But rather, it needs to be a manner of life that becomes practical practice. I know that's a redundant phrase there, but that's just the way it seems to me. After all, we do claim to be pilgrims and strangers in this world. Is that evident in our lifestyle? So what is lifestyle anyway? Right, lifestyle, according to World Book Dictionary, is a person or a group's characteristic manner of living. And then there was so many definitions as to what simple is, it was a little hard to really define it. But we think about something plain, something that is not extravagant, something that is is serviceable and utilitarian. Those are ideas or synonyms probably for the word simple. This first part of the message this evening, I would like to look at 8 basic needs of the human family. And I give credit to this to my late father-in-law, who was a deacon whenever the pioneers moved into Spanish Lookout, Belize in 1958. Very, very, very primitive conditions. Had him to make their life out of the jungle and open up farmland and things like that. And he was a deacon in that setting. And he used this parameter that I'm going to give you tonight as a way to determine where his deacon responsibilities. He would go down the road with his vehicle and deliver groceries to very poor families. There's a lot that could be said about that. But he used these few steps to make sure that at least the basic needs were covered. And as he dispatched church monies and gifts that would have come in from other colonies, which they were a colony-based community, he would have used these as to know whether the need was relevant or necessary or not to dispatch funds to or whatever. And so I'm going to give you the list that he used to the best of my recollection. Number 1, food. Food and a way to preserve food and prepare food. Very basic. Food is good, but food needs to be prepared to eat, and it needs to be preserved in some cases. So those are need. That's a real need, okay? Number 2, clothing and footwear, weather appropriate. Clothing and footwear, very appropriate and very necessary. It's a need. The Bible says so. We're going to hope to read that after a while. Number 3, as we think about the basic needs of the human family, shelter, housing, weather protection, including protection from the heat, and especially heat for cold weather. We need a roof over our head. That's a need that families have, okay? Number 4, families, basically anywhere they live in the world, people need transportation. Something of transportation. Now, in some cultures, that might be a bus. In some cultures, that may be walking. For years and years, people have used horses or some kind of carriage to move around. But transportation is a necessity. And if nothing else, like my mom used to say, walking isn't crowded. You can still walk. Need the way to mobilize. You need the way to get somewhere. Number 5 is medical needs. In family life and children coming into this world, we need doctors. We depend on them. Sometimes we need these things called eyeglasses and similar things like that. We need medicine. It's a need, okay? The Bible talks about Luke the physician. He was a doctor. It was a way he served mankind in his generation. The gospel writer Luke. Number 6, people need work. Families need work. Furthermore, to work, they need something to work with. They either need land, or they need tools, or they need equipment, or something. They need something like a place to work and provide for those in the family. And those in the family who are capable and able to work need to work. That's just the God-given rule. It's a need, okay? So something has to be put in place so there's work. For the godly family, one of the very basic needs is education. It might vary from age group to age group. If you have what means the empty nesters aren't so worried about their children's education. They might be thinking more right now about their grandchildren's education. But education is a need that God's people will have. It's still an integral need of people. And number eight, and this is the last one, is communication. Communication. Whether that's postage stamps and handwritten letters, that actually still works in 2019, believe it or not. I don't know when the last time is you wrote a letter or got one, but it still works. It can be phone communication, and of course, most of us are way beyond that, okay? But I'd like to ask us a little question tonight. We're talking about simple lifestyle. Just a quick question. Thinking about this one of communication. Is your family spending more for communication and communication devices and gadgets than you did 20 years ago? I see some grins. What does that mean? Just think about it. Is that all right? How much is enough? What's good enough for our communication? And then the next question is, can we really afford it? The next thing I want to do here this evening is I would like to just hit random illustrations. And I know they're random. I mean, please forgive me for that. But I had to pick on something or talk about something to get your minds thinking about where we're going with this. Now, I want to just say before I forget it that this whole thing, an old employee that I used to have in Central America that lived always from paycheck to paycheck and almost needed to get loans in between to keep himself going. I mean, his view of things and stuff and whatever, he was as materialistic as the day is long. And after we left down there, he somehow went to and begged off of this person, begged off of that person, and finally built a house. And sometime later went and sold the house and skipped the country, or skipped the area, should I say. In other words, he had almost nothing, and then finally when he did get something, he went and dumped it and left it be, and I don't know what he did with his life. I haven't seen him for years and years, but that's one extreme. And he was, although he practically had nothing to his name, he was still very materialistic, very carnal, very discontent. And we compare that against some other things. So I'm going to just pull some random illustrations. And I know some of these might make you grin a little bit, and yet some of this is really real stuff, okay? Our brethren in the South say that when they travel through the country, they can tell when they see a 717 truck. They can tell it. And I work at a business where a FedEx truck can back all the way into the dock. And if I'm in the back shop, I don't hear it and hardly know it backed in until finally I hear rattling of doors because it's quiet. A FedEx or a UPS or an Estes or one of them coming over there to across the road from us there or whatever. But when a 717 truck comes in, the sound effects are quite audible. You can tell it's coming. You can tell it without even looking. We look at the other fellow and he said, yeah, you hear it's coming already, uh-huh. We know it's coming in from Wisconsin, from the Midwest somewhere. And sure enough, it's either a Mennonite or Mennonite descendant behind the wheel. You better believe it. Or owned by one. How is that? And of course, the lighting, detailing is all with the package. And you look at the truck and an old brother that I appreciate asked me, what happens when mom decides now that we've got this extra however much in the bank right now and it's kind of laying there, mom decides we need a new kitchen. She's got a 13-year-old, a 15-year-old, and 20-year-old in the house, and you know, we really need a new kitchen. And the old kitchen's working fine, but it's time for a new one. So what does that do in the heart of a teenage girl, knowing that mom, it was all serviceable, the doors weren't falling off yet, it was all okay, but we need a new kitchen now. Dad's got the money, it's all good, we're making this happen. So what does that do in the heart of someone that's going to be getting married within two or three, four, however many years, and the push for the biggest and the best? I know these are random. I'm going to keep going here. Hope you don't care. There's a plain couple, over 60 years old, with no children in their house, who in the recent past built an $800,000 house. An $800,000 house. And I'm going to ask us a question tonight. In all due respect to whoever that is, and I speak freely because I don't know who they are. But I'm going to ask us something tonight. How in the world is somebody going to stand there at grandma's funeral within the next 30 years? She's over 60 already. When her box is lying before a church pulpit somewhere. And how are the grandchildren and children going to sing, "I need no mansion here below, because Jesus said I could go to a home beyond the sky, and I made with hands, and the house they live in cost them $800,000. Tell me. Now, I'll just tell you this as a little sidebar. There's some very well-known contractors very close to this building. And when we were thinking about a property and whatever all else, I began to think, well, maybe the best thing to do would be get a piece of land and have someone build us a simple house. And so I went to two fellows that I appreciated. I said, "Gentlemen, I got a question for you." I said, if you know who I am, you worked with me, we've talked a lot. I said, if you were to build me a house, that a person like, what do you think a house, you doing all the labor from start to finish, a simple house, how much do you think that would cost?" And they looked at me and they said, "We'd do some quick numbers on that, but it just standing here, I think it would be around $100,000 from start to finish. A simple house about what you're describing." So this one old couple, two people, lives in a house eight times that value. Just think about it a little bit. I was sitting in a meeting one day, and there was a brother sitting there and said simply this. We were talking about financial needs, and looked around. So there's no reason that anyone sitting here couldn't make $70,000 a year. No reason you couldn't. Now I'm just going to ask you something. If your take-home pay is that a year, praise the Lord. But what if your income per year was half of that? Would your standard of living be any different? I was talking to a brother in another state, and he was talking about this type of subjects. He said, "Is it possible for a poor person to be part of one of our conservative Mennonite churches?" Did you catch what he said? Is it possible for a poor person to be a part of one of our churches? Meditate on that one. Another question. Is it okay for grandpa to buy a tract of land for hunting so the sons and grandsons and in-laws are guaranteed a place for hunting for the next however long they need it? Or to build a cabin for family get-togethers and etc. Is that okay? Is that a simple lifestyle? How about this one? Is it okay to take a brand new pickup truck and take it to an auto detailing place and have expert mechanics spend 2 to 3 days putting interior lighting in that brand new pickup? What kind of expenditures are we looking at when we're doing that? Having upper-end mechanics doing that type of stuff. It's already a brand-new pickup. Isn't that good enough? And then we have to get this detailing and interior lights just right. And the right color and everything else. Stuff that makes a person ask some questions. All right, enough of illustrations. Too many windows in a building destroy the structure, so we don't need to stay too much in illustrations. We're going to the Bible now. Let's just let the Bible talk to us. I'm not planning to make a lot of comments. Some of these I'm going to read, and some of them we're going to turn to. At least I plan to. Psalm 62:10 says this, "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." I know that you know that verse. They fly away. And most of us have seen terrific value go to nothing in a short time. It happens all the time. And accidents and fires and so on. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Three verses here, 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." I take it from this passage that the proverb writer, this is Confession and Instructions of Agur, and I never studied who he was, but he didn't want extremes. He didn't want poverty, and he didn't want riches. He didn't want to be like that earlier illustration about that employee that I used to have. He didn't want that, but he didn't want too much money either. He wanted food that was convenient for him. He didn't want to be too full. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy time and again, God's warning to the people of Israel, "When thou art eaten and art full, beware." For what reason? "Lest thou forget the Lord thy God." He was very clear about that. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Ecclesiastes 5:11, "When goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with the eyes?" Then it says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much." The bigger the circle of our investments and financial involvements, the bigger parameters of our involvements financially, in possessions and properties and whatever all else, the bigger that circle is, the bigger the circle is of those who take advantage of that. When goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. More maintenance and more time-consuming energy. And the bigger the business, that's just the way it goes. We all know very well the verse in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Luke chapter 14. I would love to hear a little dialogue on these couple verses here. And they're in our Bible, and yet, where am I? I'm just going to point the finger at this fella here. Where am I doing this? Maybe you could ask yourself this. "Then he said unto them also that bade him." I'm 14:2 of Luke. "Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I wanted to give this as a tiny illustration. When we moved to Tennessee back in the early 80s, there was several years when my mom would make a Thanksgiving dinner, and most of our relatives at that point lived 750 and something miles away. And we didn't get back home for Thanksgiving, for sure not. But what she would do then is invite some people in from the community. A man that was divorced and lived with his two daughters and tried to live a Christian life, and some other people that didn't have relatives and friends close by. And I still have that as a very clear memory of my young years growing up. It wasn't family and friends, and I don't ever remember going to any of their homes for a meal in those years. But maybe there's a practical application that we could think of for those verses in 2019. The Bible still says them, the words that are written there. Luke 16, verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And somehow I feel that there's something in those verses, and I could spend a lot of time talking about that. But we can't serve God and mammon. And mammon, according to what I understand from the scriptures, is deified avarice. Deified, if you speak Spanish, avaricia. Making a god out of accumulation of goods and possessions. Making a god out of money. Deified avarice is what it is. And the Bible says you can't serve God and serve mammon. It's evidently, in Jesus' terminology, impossible. Now, just want to remind us that we, as we think about the verses we just read, we are not owners. As Christian people and as disciples of Christ, we're not owners. We're stewards of what God gives. We're stewards of what God gives. Some of you know the name Sanford Yoder. His son Phil and Pablo and Mark and some more of them are names that some people know. One morning, Phil Yoder's son went out to the barn. I imagine his dad was either gathering eggs or feeding chickens or else milking the cows, because that's what those fellas did back at this time. And they had a small Kubota tractor. And one day the son Ronnie, would be Sanford's grandson Ronnie, goes over to the tractor to start, and it didn't start. So he realizes, hey, you know what? Something happened here. So he opens up the battery canister and discovers that during the night somebody snuck in and stole a battery out of the tractor. And he was trying to decide how in the world he's going to break this news to his dad. And do you know what he said? He came walking in there with his head down low, and he said, Dad, he says, somebody last night took the Lord's battery from the Lord's tractor. You know, there's a point there. It's God's stuff. It's not ours. We're stewards of it. Took the Lord's battery from the Lord's tractor. Is that the way we look at our stuff, our things, our houses, whatever? We're not owners, we're stewards. We understand the term ownership. Yes, we do, but we're stewards regardless. Now I want to tell a little story out of the scripture. You know, one day there was a widow. A widow walking by the treasury, and there was people there dumping a lot of money in. And what did the widow put in? She put in two mites, just an itsy-bitsy amount. Cents on the denarii, probably. Cents on the denarii, just itsy-bitsy amount. And Jesus said she gave all she had. And Jesus accepted that grace graciously and would have blessed that woman. If he were to talk to her, he would have given her tremendous blessings for having done just what she did. But one day, Jesus received a very, very, very elaborate gift. A gift worth 300 pence, approximately 1 year's worth of wages. And the same Jesus that noticed and paid attention to the two mites also accepted the ointment that was spilled and shed upon his body. And he was anointed with that alabaster box worth 300 pence. Not everyone's given the same amount. And not everyone can. But Jesus is concerned tonight about the heart with which we give. I know these scriptures are kind of going different places, but we want to get through this here shortly. Now we're going to the book of Philippians to look at some more principles. And I'm just interested in letting the scripture speak to us tonight. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye strive in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I tried to find out the meanings of conversation, and sometimes it means conduct, sometimes it means actual exchange of words, as in conversation, talking. But other times it gives the idea of lifestyle. Also, sometimes it talks about citizenship, our community. But this one here, it seems as though it's saying something regarding our lifestyle or a way of doing things. Let your conversation, let's just use it that way, only let your lifestyle be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ. And that you be striving together and standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we take that and reduce it into a few words. What are we saying? Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, and strive together for the faith of the gospel, that your lifestyle would be working together for the propagation of the gospel. Is that good enough? Is that a high enough standard? I hope it is. If we go over to 3 and verse 20 of Philippians also. For our conversation is in heaven. That means our citizenship in that case. Our citizenship, our community is in heaven. So what about my lifestyle, my way of acting, the things that I do and spend my money for? What about that proves that my citizenship is out of this world? And you probably expected me to go here, and we are, I guess. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So if you feel that you're in a position tonight where you fit the last three verses I read, then put them to work in your life. If that's where you live, then make it happen. In the meantime, most of us are going to have to stay back with being content. And that's the next place I want to go. Not quite. Got something else here. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there's obviously obligation. I said in the outstart that one of the basic needs of human family is work and a way to provide for our own. That's very biblical. Very biblical. Another verse I want to quote tonight is from Hebrews 11, speaking about the patriarchs. And yet it has to apply to us, because I think every pilgrim witness that goes out, it's printed on the front page. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I believe that includes us tonight. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And there again, it's lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you read the Spanish Bible, it says, be content with the things that ye have now. Not the stuff that you're aiming to buy during the next week and the stuff you're swapping around and trading on eBay or the new vehicle that's on order at the car lot. Be with content with what you have now. And that's not easy some days, I don't think. It's not easy. But the Bible says that your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with what you have. And if you like the Spanish version, be content with what you have now. One more scripture before we go into some practical points here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Would it be possible this evening, brothers and sisters, that our lifestyle could portray a pilgrim and stranger concept of life, and it would be honest and above board among the Gentiles, people that don't know God around us, and at the end of our lives, if we've lived beside them for years, they would be able to say, in the day of visitation, God be glorified. That those people were a good example in these things. Would that be a worthwhile goal for us to have? Now, the last part and probably the most difficult part for this message is a few practical ideas about making and keeping our lifestyle simple. And I tremble to go on this, but we're going to go here by the grace and help of God. Number one. Do all we can to provide for ourselves with the assets and abilities that we already have. Do all that we can to provide for ourselves with the assets and abilities that we already have. It's a little bit like this. Walk around if you have an acre or two of land at your place. Look and see if what's here is meeting the needs. Is there something we could do, a project that we could have the children doing that would be able to better provide for the needs and keep it here at home? Is there any way something could be done? And something that one right there I'm working on right now. So that's one reason I'm thinking about it. So in other words, is there tools, is there a vehicle that's sitting there that we really don't need, that we probably could do without, or whatever? And then how could that provide for the needs of the family? Number two, analyze carefully what we earn against what we give and what we spend on our needs, and then think about our wishes. The brother so aptly quoted tonight, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But let me tell you tonight, God's not quite as interested in our wish list as he's interested in our need list. Is that okay to say that? Analyze carefully what we earn against what we give and what we spend on our needs versus our wishes. In other words, you want to hear it in plainer terms, limit personal spending. What I spend for this new thing here and this new gadget there, and when it's all said and done, it's for me. We have to watch that if we're going to live a simple lifestyle. Number three, although a well-managed business with customer satisfaction is a business that will grow in our economy, A well-managed business with good customer satisfaction is a business that will grow in our economy, okay? Does that always mean that when it gets bigger, we need to add or multiply what we already have? And I'll just use an illustration that's from another state, and maybe this fella didn't know how to do his things right, but he had a very, very successful storage shed business. Very successful. And he had brethren working for him, and he was getting to an age in life when he decided, you know what? I don't really need this big business. And he got his men into the shop one day, and he said, brethren, he says, I've got this business. And he said, I don't need this business. But you fellas are young. You fellas probably could handle this. And he said, they decided to take what they had there and divide it among the brethren. And one or so decided to use that facility. And one of them went out and built his own facility. And soon there was several businesses in that community. And he was the one speaking about a similar subject to this, and I heard this tape years ago. He was the one that taught me this phrase, and I give credit to him. His name's Daniel Yoder. We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. And he tried to go to a more simple lifestyle because he had all he needed, and then some. Number four, avoid financial moves that are based on competition and peer pressure. I'm going to tell you tonight, there are people tonight that are living in debt above their ears because they're trying to keep after that farmer down the road or that businessman over there, and it's more than they can handle, and they're digging deeper and deeper and deeper in the ruts of debt. And I know one such fellow that was in competition with his cousins, and he was going to do it bigger and better than them, and newer equipment than them, and more land than them. And one day he realized that he was so deep in debt, he all but lost his faculties of proper thinking. He spent days in a room walking around from place corner to corner. I'm in debt. I don't know what to do. I'm in debt. He couldn't take care of his family. He couldn't do basically anything for a while. He was so deep in debt, there was no way out. Avoid financial moves that are based on competition or peer pressure. And right along with that, be careful about profile. What is the profile that we want to leave in our community? Remember tonight, brothers and sisters, number five, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our hearts are tied to where our investment is. Our hearts are tied to it. It just is a question that comes to my mind. When I see a $200,000 tractor hitched to an $80,000 implement, and I think about the financial obligation that represents to somebody, I just wonder and wonder and wonder. Knowing that person sitting in church on Sunday morning and knowing that they just acquired something that's bumping $300,000 worth and it's just all hitched up there and ready to go. I just wonder, where's the heart? Where's the heart? Our hearts are tied to where our investment is. Number six. Let's be very careful tonight about how we use money, talents, and resources. Why? Because one day we will give account for it. We're going to give account for how we use our time, our money, our resources, and our talents. Do you think Jesus, for some strange reason, put in that parable of the talents and giving those servants giving account for them? That, to me, is serious, my friends, and I've heard all kinds of ideas about what those talents are. But when it's all said and done, I said before and I say again, we're stewards, and we're stewards before Almighty God about how we use what He's given us. And we will give account for how we use it. Our time, our talents, resources, and our money. So how does it stand tonight? Number 7, all our possessions, all of them, the dear family that God has blessed us with, children, grandchildren, and beyond, that always needs to be held in open hands. Always. You learn that whenever you take care of a baby of an incarcerated mom. It needs to be held in, you give it all the love and all the care that you know how to. And you pray for that little one and whatever all. But you know that any day it could leave your home. But any one of us is exactly that way. We have no guarantee of tomorrow or even midnight tonight. None of us have it. All our possessions need to be held in open hand. Moth and rust are real. Thieves break through and steal. Fires can really burn. And the Lord will one day return. Please, let's keep our possessions in an open hand. Please. So if God decides that before I get home tonight, my house is a bunch of ashes, it was in an open hand. And so on. Moth and rust are real. Thieves break through and steal. Fires really burn. The Lord will return. Number 8, live by faith. When we pray as a family and ask God to provide for our needs, and then he does provide something, we respond differently, we act differently than if we, through our abundance, buy what we just wanted to have. Our children look at it differently, and our grandchildren will look at it differently also. Every generation, my friends, every generation needs to learn to live by faith. The Bible says again and again, from approximately the book of Habakkuk toward the end to the end of the Bible, again and again it says, the just shall live by faith. Every generation needs to learn to live that way. Whether it's our financial needs, whether it's a need for housing or whatever it is. I'm going to tell you something. If the farm is the place where we need 50 more acres and the neighboring field comes up for sale and the family prays about it and it seems like God's opening doors, whenever Dad flicks his finger at the auctioneer for the next $10,000 bid and he's been praying about it and asking God's direction about it, it's a totally different story than Dad just had a money burning hole in his pocket. He's now going to spend it on something. It's a totally different ball game. When the family's prayerfully watching, is Dad going to raise his finger one more bid or not? And whether it comes time to buy a vehicle and the same ideas are applied, we need a vehicle, this one's worn out. It's a different story when we prayed about it and asked God to direct us and help us to know what to do. When it's all said and done, every generation needs to learn to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Number 9, avoid consumer debt. Don't let easy credit take advantage of you. Don't assume debt beyond your net worth. A brother, friend of mine, told me one day that one day he sat down with a banker at his kitchen table, a dairy designer, and some other businessmen. And they were talking about a multi-million dollar expansion of his farm project. And he had it within his means to do it, the banker says. And the brother looked at the banker and said, but you're saying that I'm in debt now for the next 30 years. I'm probably not going to live that long. The banker said, no problem. We can turn that over to debt management. And that day, that brother decided, it's enough. That dairy never got built. The expansion project never happened. And today, that brother, the last I talked to him, drives a minivan with over 370,000 miles on it. And his vehicle, his little car that he drives, has 434,000 miles on it. He makes stuff last, and he's not interested in consumer debt, and he's watching carefully, and he travels extensively in the work of the kingdom of God. Number 10, avoid waste. Make something last. Do not replace it or update it if it is not necessary. And that includes clothing. That's vehicles. That's tools. That's furniture. It's even Bibles. Vehicles, your pro mechanics will tell you that if you're spending less than $1,000 on repairs on a car, you don't need to replace it yet. If you're spending less than $1,000 a year, you don't need to replace it yet. You could hardly afford to buy a new one for the price of repairing. But that is repairs apart from maintenance. Oil does need change, brakes need to be done, light bulbs need to be changed, but repairs apart from maintenance. And if you want a little slogan from my dad, he used to say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But I would add to that, but please maintain it, whether that's furniture, your house, your property, whatever. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, but please maintain it. So that includes a lot of things. Clothing, vehicles, tools, property, whatever. Number 11, my last point. I know you're about tired of hearing this. If our young married couples need to start off where their parents are in financial status and in house furnishings when they get married, if our young couples need to start off where mom and dad leave off, what kind of lifestyle is that going to produce for the next generation? I'm going to tell us something tonight. It does a young couple no harm at all to have a little less and work and work and work, just like mom and dad and maybe grandma and grandpa needed to get to the point where mom and dad are today. Just a thought. Every generation needs to learn to live by faith. It does a young couple no harm at all to get down on their knees and say, God, we need a house for our growing family. Provide what we need. And then watch God open doors that otherwise would look very humanly impossible. In closing, we're going to Psalm 39. And verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. The Lord asked the rich fool one day, whenever he said he would tear down his barns and build greater, and he says, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? As we think tonight about living a simple lifestyle, as we analyze the realities of our stewardship responsibilities, living in the world as strangers and pilgrims with a heavenly citizenship, and looking at the needs that exist in the kingdom of God and in our families, alongside of this, realizing the reality of the brevity of life and the very temporary value of material possessions, I believe that we all have reason and hopefully motivation to live a simple lifestyle. May God be with you.